The greatest day coming. So when we talk about the greatest day, we want to look at some expressions in Scripture that illustrate that. We'll make some points regarding that, but typically we say, have a great day. That's a greeting commonly used on a daily basis. Now, we all have days in our lives that we consider a great day. I used to call my stepfather, Bill Lundy, and ask him how you're doing. He says, I woke up alive. So waking up alive is a great day, isn't it? So today's a great day. Today is the Lord's day. You know, when I became a Christian, that's a great day. And the fellow George had been studying with obeyed the gospel, and Alan and his son, they baptized him in the river, in this cold river. That was a great day to him, and a great day to those that were a part of that. Now, another great day I remember is the day I married my beautiful wife sitting over there. And the day our boys were born. The day I was discharged in two respects, from the Navy and from the hospital. You know, when I got out of the hospital, I cried like a baby. Just ask Rowena and Bob. I was weeping because of all that I'd been through, 10 days being in the hospital, not knowing if you're going to make it or not. And you have a lot of time to think about things as you're laying there day by day. But the Bible uses that term, the great day of the Lord. Over in Zephaniah chapter 1, beginning at verse 14, Zephaniah said, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man, shall cry there bitterly. The day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness, a desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fierce cities, against the high powers. I'll bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. See, Zephaniah is writing to Judah. He's trying to get them out of their spiritual slumber. The whole message of the book of Zephaniah is that the day of the Lord is coming, the day of wrath, the day of judgment. Zephaniah was a kingly man. He was of a kingly bloodline. And he talks about and traces back his heritage to Hezekiah, king of Judah. In Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 1. Josiah reigned from about 639 to 608 B.C. And Josiah came to power in Judah at the age of 8. And at the age of 16 began to seek after Jehovah God. And during Josiah's day, Jeremiah, Nahum, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah prophesied against Judah because of their complacency. Looking at the King James in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 12, Zephaniah wrote, it shall come to pass, at that time thou wilt search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency. The King James renders that as settle in their leaves, referring to the practice of wine as the wine ferments, the sediment settles to the bottom, so that bottom sediment is the leaves, and it just lays there. Zephaniah used an expression like that. So Zephaniah, his primary objective was to awaken Judah out of their spiritual slumber. They were settled in complacency. The New King James renders that. They were complacent in a lot of things. Zephaniah records this time as a great day of judgment. Judah's sin would be judged. And to look upon Judah was to look upon the world of heathens, as God saw them. Judah was clothed with foreign apparel. God didn't recognize them as his faithful people. And thereby the Lord could not distinguish them from the sinful people of that day. Judah practiced idolatry. It was rebellious. They were polluted. They were disobedient. They would not receive correction. And Judah had no shame in committing sin. And every aspect of society was perverted. The general populace had a divided allegiance between their king, wealth, and God. And the people were ignorantly content in their ungodliness. They were settled in their complacency. All the while thinking God would not do anything. He wouldn't do any harm to them, but He warns them there, doesn't He? Of the great day of the Lord. It's coming. And the remedy for Judah and the ungodly of all times is to render obedience to God, to repent of our sinful ways and to do those things, and that God would have us to just trust in what He says, to do what He says, to apply what He's told us in His Word to do. Because the day of the Lord is coming, the great day is coming, the day of judgment. Now Peter talks about the day of the Lord. He says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation, or manner of life and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. He didn't stop there, but that's where the quote ends. Look at verse 14, or 13. Nevertheless, like therefore, nevertheless, and it's not on the screen, you'll have to find it in your Bible. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. It says, nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, He said, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in Him in peace and without spot and blameless, like we talked about in Colossians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. We're to be without rebuke before God. He said, make sure you're found that way when this great day comes. An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. And he says, as also in his epistles, speaking in those things in which some things are hard to be understood, not difficult to understand, but difficult to accept is what that means. Notice the rest of that verse. Which they that are unlearned, unstable rest, as they do also other scriptures, into their own destruction, because they reject these things that Paul says, that are hard, that won't be accepted. It's not hard to understand. Many people, you know, they accuse a preacher, he's a hard preacher. Well, when the preacher preaches the truth and they don't like it, it's hard. It doesn't go over too easy. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things, that is the day of the Lord coming. You know this before. Beware, lest ye also, being led away by the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, and Savior Jesus Christ, to Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Be prepared for that day to come. It's going to come as a thief in the night. See, when Jesus taught about Himself over in John chapter 6, a lot of the disciples, they walked no more with Him. They said, this is a hard thing. Doesn't mean it couldn't be understood. He said, who can hear it? And when Jesus knew in Himself that the disciples murmured at it, He said unto them, does this offend you? What? And if you shall say, the Son of Man ascendeth up where He was before. John chapter 6, verse 63 now. It is the spirit that quickeneth, and the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak in you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who could betray Him. And He said, therefore I said unto you that no man come unto me except it were given unto him of the Father. And from that time, notice, from that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. Why? Because they couldn't stomach His sayings. If hard means they couldn't understand Him, they would have stayed with Him and asked Him to teach them, wouldn't they? Think about that. They would have stuck with Him. teaches what you mean, Lord, like he taught regarding the parables, and they asked him, what's this parable mean? They walk no more with him. And Jesus said to the 12, will you also go away? Simon Peter had the right answer. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? That's the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. See, this is a hard thing. Many in Zephaniah's day looked on those things as being hard. The fact that it's a hard thing doesn't mean it's difficult to understand, but hard to accept. The people of Jesus' day did not believe this doctrine. They would not accept it. Remember, he had taught that he was superior to Moses. He taught that God would save all that chose he had chosen and only those that he had chosen. He said that he was the bread that came down from heaven. And that it was a necessary partake of that. He talked about eating of his flesh and drinking of his blood. In other words, receiving his doctrine, his teaching, the whole compass of doctrine and teaching that he teached or taught. So these doctrines of Christ have been some of the most offensive that men have ever heard and called on to believe, and many thereby they have chosen to draw back to perdition. Just like the Hebrew writer said, we are not of them who draw back to perdition or to destruction. He's encouraging them to continue on to walk with him. And we talked about walking with Jesus today in our study on Colossians. The great day of the Lord. So why is this day the greatest day? You ever thought about that? What makes it the greatest day? It's not just a great day, it's the greatest day it'll ever be. First of all, because it's the greatest resurrection that will occur. Jesus said over in John chapter 6, he says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So some would be raised to eternal life, some would be raised to eternal destruction. It's the greatest resurrection. All would be raised. All would be raised. We hear about Jesus being raised. We see that Lazarus was brought back from the dead. But here on this day, everyone is in the grave. All dead will be raised. All dead of all time. So the phrase, all that are in the grave, does not prove that some particles of matter will be raised up, but it's equivalent to saying all the dead will be raised. John in Revelation chapter 20, verse 13 and 14 says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead, or death and Hades delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, we see where Paul talked about being raised up, and he talked about the resurrection there in verse 52 of 1 Corinthians chapter 52. He said, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and shall be changed. Also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul talked about the dead would be raised. He says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall all rise first, he said. In John chapter 6, verse 44, we see that those in Christ would be raised. He'll raise them up at the last day, John says. So the resurrection of life, the resurrection of life is, and these verses that are highlighted here, these are in the context of those that are raised to the resurrection of life. But also the resurrection of damnation. So which resurrection will we be? That's the thing we need to worry about, work on, isn't it? Which one describes us? Well, the next reason why it's the greatest day is that the greatest crowd will be gathered. Who will that be? Everybody. You've never seen a crowd. We've seen crowds. You know, we went down to the farmer's market and there was a big crowd down there Thursday night. Pretty, I thought it was a lot of people. Yeah. It's unusually crowded, but this is the greatest crowd. It'll be everyone of every age, of every time, since Adam and Eve. In Matthew chapter 25, beginning, or 31, or 25, beginning at verse 31, it says, "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and therefore shall, before Him shall be gathered all nations. He shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. So the Son of Man will come," and the answer is when? We don't know, do we? That Jesus will appear. He'll bear on the throne of His glory. In Romans chapter 14, verse 11, Paul says, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God that He is Lord." So who's going to be there? Everyone. Everyone. Notice that. Every knee shall bow. Then in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 to 11, Paul said, "Wherefore God also has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, and that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth." So everybody will be on that day. Those that denied Him will be confessing Him. Those that hated Him will be bowing down before Him, but it'll be too late. What's the next reason why this is the greatest day?
I'm going to suggest it's the greatest separation that will ever occur.
Notice verse 32 of Matthew chapter 25 again. It says, "And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another. As a shepherd divided the sheep from the goats, He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left." See, the sheep and the goats. The sheep represents the righteous, the meek, the lowly, those that received Jesus' teaching and did His will. The goats represent, on the left, they represent the obstinate, those that were stubborn, rebellious, refused to do His will. The sheep and the goats. Sheep on the right, goats on the left. Great separation.
We think about the rich man and Lazarus, that account over in Luke chapter 16. There's a separation there, isn't there? As we think about this account,
the text is there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared comfortably every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell or Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my flame, for I am tormented. Cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame," the text says. But Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thou the good things, and Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." See, now Lazarus is the rich man. Now the rich man is now the poor man. He's begging. He's begging dearly. He's begging. There's nothing going to happen. There's nothing that's going to help him. It's too late. And notice verse 26, we see the separation. He said, "And besides all this, between you, rich man, and us, Lazarus and Abraham, there is a great deal fixed. So the babe which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to the place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went from unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Well, Jesus rose from the dead, didn't he? How many rejected him? Think about that. Jesus rose from the dead, but how many rejected him? Most. People still do. They're going to be on the left. They're going to be one of the goats. We, brother, we need to continue to be faithful, so we'll be on the right, counted among the sheep, those that have done the Lord's will. So that separation, the grave y'all fixed, so the separation is occurring as we die, as people die. It's ongoing now. Some people are in Abraham's bosom. Some are in torments. Next, the greatest day we'll see the greatest judge will preside over all. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Paul said, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to his done, whether it be good or be bad or good. See, the judgment of Christ will be righteous. There will be no mistakes. There will be no hidden evidence from the mind and eyes of God and the Son. There will be no appeals courts. There will be no impartiality. There will be no respect of persons. It will be a final, accurate, just judgment. In John chapter 12, beginning at verse 48, we see that His Word will judge us. He said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken shall judge him at the last day. So His Word will be used on the last day as that standard of judgment. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30, we see the nature of Jesus as the righteous judge. And when He was followed before the Athenians, He said, on the times of this ignorance, God winked at now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He has given assurance unto all men, in that He has raised him from the dead. So the fact that He's been raised from the dead proves that this judgment day will come. And who will be the judge? It will be Jesus. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, he said, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Not to me only, but all them also that love His appearance. And Paul said in Romans chapter 4, verse 12, so then every one of us will give an account of himself to God. So every man will be rewarded according to his works. Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 16, verse 27. He said, the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then shall He reward every man according to his works. So Jesus will be the righteous judge. He'll preside over all. The greatest judge will preside. Next, the greatest books will be opened. The greatest books will be opened. John in Revelation chapter 12 said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which was the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works, Revelation 20, verse 12. So the judge will be reading from that book. The books were opened. In the case of deeds of humanity, the book of life will be open. And this book contains the names of the faithful Christians which endured the end. So we see where the works are individual in nature. They will be judged. The books of the judgment scene signify the different standards by which all the living will be judged by. In every age, there's been a standard that God had. And any violation of that was sinful. Another book will be opened, which includes God's law of the righteous throughout all the ages. This is the book of life. See, God keeps records. He can blot you out of the book of life. And Moses was worried about that. Over in Exodus chapter 32, you remember, when the children of Israel had sinned, and Aaron made the calf, and they fell down and worshipped it. Moses, he consecrated himself before the Lord, and he said, beginning at verse 29, he says, "For Moses said, consecrate yourself today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that we may bestow upon you a blessing this day. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people," read from Exodus 32, verse 29, "You have sinned a great sin, and now I go up to the Lord, peradventure I will make an atonement for your sin." And Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made themselves a gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not," he said, "blot me out, I pray thee, out of thy book." Moses, he said, "blot me out. If you won't forgive them other sins, blot me out." Moses was willing to take the heat. He's a great man. He says, "blot me out of thy book, which thou hast written, the book of life." See, the Lord, he takes notes of what we do. He can blot us out. Moses said he could. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Wherefore hath sinned, whosoever hath sinned against me?" He's holding the end of Israel responsibility. He said, "Him will I blot out my book." I'm not blotting you out, Moses. You didn't commit the sin. Those that sinned against me by practicing, I'll blot out. Kind of what Ezekiel taught, isn't it? The soul that sins it shall die. So here we see Moses' love for the people of God, seeing as he's willing to be blotted out of the book that was written. The Old Testament people were very aware of God's book that had recorded the names of those who would be with him for eternity. And that's what John speaks of here. Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. He says, "Behold, I come quickly, and reward, my reward is with me, to give every man according as his word shall be." See, God keeps records. Over in Luke chapter 10, verse 20. Luke chapter 10, verse 20, we see where God talks about and encourages the disciples as they were kind of glorying in the fact that they could cast out demons and so on. But Jesus said, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Your names are written in heaven. And the Hebrew writer talks about the General Assembly, the first four, referring to the church, God's people. He said, who are written in heaven. He talked about Zion, spiritual Zion. Those that are begotten of God, those that have been obedient to God, their names are enrolled in heaven. See, our names will be enrolled in heaven, but our names will be blotted out too. Don't forget that, because those books will be open. Next also, we'll see the greatest demonstration of power will be seen. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, he says, "Unto you who are troubled, rest with us." He's talking about those faithful in Thessalonica that were troubled at being persecuted. He said, "When the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction." Notice, "from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his Father." They won't be with the Lord. They'll be from him. They won't be in his company. Their name will be a state of punishment. They will be in everlasting destruction. So the name for the place
or state of everlasting destruction is hell.
Thayer gives us an insight on this, on the original of the term that's applied by Jesus over in Mark chapter 4 and 2 Peter and other places. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "The heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word are kept in store, reveal unto fire against the day of judgment, and perdition of ungodly men." In Mark chapter 4, verse 46 to 48, we see where he talks about the fire that shall never be quenched. He says, "Where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched." Jesus is talking about being dumped near Jerusalem. This is the place that used in a figurative term, referring to Gehenna. It's the name of a valley on the south side or southeast side of Jerusalem, which was called which was called from the cries of little children who were thrown in the fire unto Moloch and worshipped unto idols, over in 2 Kings chapter 23. So we see where this was a place, it was a city dump where dead bodies of prisoners and those that had died were dumped, and the fire was always burning. And this was a place of putrefaction, a place that had a stench, and the fires would be burning to try to alleviate and burn that putrefaction. This is where the worm died, not referring to worms and maggots of this rotting flesh that was in that area. That's how Jesus described Gehenna, hell. You see, the putrefaction indicated in that. In Revelation chapter 28, we see where John talked about this place, where he said, "But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone," which is the second death. So this battle that Jesus referred to in Mark chapter 9 was known as the Valley of Hinnom, was where filth and debris continually infested with worms and maggots, and these worms never ceased to exist. The fire was never extinguished, and it was an apt description of eternal and unceasing punishment and pain and torment and the ugliness of what's going to be found in hell. And Jesus here alludes to, but does not state directly, the doctrine of eternal punishment in this section of Scripture. Next, we notice that on this day will be the greatest verdict that will fall. In Matthew chapter 25, beginning, we see it actually verse 34. He says, "Then shall the king say to them on his right hand, the sheep, the faithful, he says, 'Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Some will hear that, "Come ye blessed." Those on the left, they will hear, "Depart from me, ye cursed." See, when you go in court and your verdict is announced, guilty or not guilty, you're found guilty or not guilty. See, those that will hear the word, "Come ye blessed," they're found not guilty. Those that are found guilty will hear, "Depart from me, ye cursed." Jesus alludes to this over in Matthew chapter 7, when he says, "And then will I confess to them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity." How would we like to hear that? "I never knew you, depart from me." That's not what we want to hear. We see where in this judgment scene of Matthew chapter 25, Jesus has all nations before him. The Son of Man comes in his glory, all the holy angels with him, and will set upon the throne of his glory, and will gather all nations and separate them. And the sheep divides as a shepherd divides a sheep from the goats, sheep on the right, goats on the left. What will we hear? What verdict will be the verdict that we'll be receiving from the Lord? It'll be the greatest end ever known. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, then cometh the end. You ever thought about ends? You got bookends, you got the weekends. I hope the sermon ends pretty quick. We have an end of everything, don't we? We have an end of the week, end of the month, end of the year, end of life, end of vacation, end of the school year. This is the end of all ends. It ends everything. I mean, there's nothing like it. So then comes the end. And he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, and he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. It'll be the end of Jesus' reign. It'll be the end of the kingdom and his authority. He'll deliver up the kingdom to the Father. He said, for he must reign till he put all enemies under his feet. It will be the end of all enemies. Death and spiritual death will be ended, both spiritual and physical death. It'll be the end of the devil's influence to anyone. All things, time and all things will end and eternity begins. So then comes the end. You know, all have been resurrected and judged. Then comes the end when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father. The word end comes from the Greek word telos, defined as fulfillment or completion of everything or anything. At this point, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat, Peter said, beginning at verse 7. This will be the last day. It will be the end of all ends. So as we think about this, it's the last day. As Peter described it over in 1 Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, you see where Peter talked about how the Lord will come as a thief in the night, as we begin reading. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. He urges us to be ready for that day. So the final thing we need to think about is the greatest day. It will come. So we need to hear God's word. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37, for yet a little while, and he that cometh shall come, and will not tarry. We need to hear God's word. Jesus encouraged that over in Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, therefore, whosoever heareth these things of mine, and doeth them, I'll liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. We need to believe and obey God's word. Now Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, in John chapter 5, verse 24, he says, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come in condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. We need to be ready. Matthew 24, verse 44, Jesus said, therefore be ready also for such an hour, as ye think not the Son of Man coming. We need to watch. Over in Mark chapter 13, you see where Jesus points this out. Mark records the words of Jesus. He said, for the Son of Man has come, the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. He says, watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight, or at the cock crowing in the morning, lest coming suddenly find you sleeping. And what I send you all watch. He's talking about his day of judgment that will be coming. We need to always give heed to that day. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus, in Mark, Matthew's down, he says, watch therefore, for you know not when or what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, he says, if the giver of the house had known and watched the thief would come, he would have watched and would have not suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be also ready, for such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. As we read already, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And the earth also, the works of variance shall be burned up. That's the end. And that's the end of this lesson. Except for the fact that we always want to encourage all to think on their soul salvation so we'll be prepared for this greatest day that's coming. Alien sinners must hear God's word, believe it, obey it, and repent of their sins, confess their faith in Jesus as Lord, and be baptized in water for the remission of sin. And then we as soul of God, we need to remain faithful. And when we err and sin, we need to pray God and come to the throne of grace. And all of us, we need to endure the trials set before us, whatever they may be. Endure to the end. Because the Lord will come. And we'll be judged and we'll receive that crown of righteousness if we're found faithful in the last great day. Shall we stand up together? We sing the psalm that's been selected.